if you do the math, what's September to June? Is that 9 months? Is that 9 months? See why he asked that. Does anybody know, is that 9 months? Yeah, that's interesting. Brother Ford just gave me the thing on the number 11. That 11 thing's pretty deep. I'm not going to get into that, of course. I meant to finish. Thank you, brother. I meant to finish my story that I began. I guess it was Thursday morning. My sister did not die. Sister-in-law, thank God she was saved. I mean, she was. She got out of the building just in time. She was on the. She made the phone call to my wife. We didn't think she'd make it out, but you know, God spared her. Now let me tell you what happened. 3 months prior, she called me on the phone. She had a cancer scare, and she called me on the phone. She said, "Kevin, what do I do to get? What do I have to do to get saved?" So I said to her to make sure that she was serious about it. And I always try to make sure people are serious. I said, "Are you certain that you want to do that? This isn't going to be a fly by night thing." She said, "I'm certain. Now, what do I got to do?" I said, "Okay." And I opened up the scriptures and I said, "Joanne, do you know you're a sinner?" She said, "Yeah, you don't even have to tell me that." I said, "Okay." I said, "Do you believe that Christ Jesus died for your sins?" She said, "Yes, I do. I've always believed that." And she said to me, I said to her, I said, "Well, would you be willing to put your faith and trust for him to save you from hell?" She said, "That's why I'm calling you." That was 3 months before the towers got hit. Now, like I said earlier, Thursday morning, the towers came in and the plane hit like this. That was the second plane. The first plane hit like this, but it hit on the back side of the tower. She was on the front side of the tower. She was on the 87th. The plane hit, I think it was on the 90th. As if God was to say, "It's time to serve me. Wake up. Wake up." So she was arrived. My wife and I and the boys, we went there, and we went there Wednesday, the day after, and went there to visit her and make sure she was okay. And I walked up the stairs, and she was lying flat on the bed like this, just not looking at anybody. She was just like this. I said, "Joanne," she said, "What?" I said, "God's trying to get your attention." "I know I'm saved, Kevin. I know I'm saved." Well, and I said to her, "Come to church." I didn't feel like I wanted to be too hard on her because of what she had gone through with her life. If you'd open with me this morning to 1 Samuel 17, and I hope I can be a blessing to you. You pray for me, amen. You pray for our work up north. We got a lot of good things going on. We got men that are coming up. Lord willing, Brother Pizzo will come, amen. Amen. I tell you, that boy can lead souls to Christ. He's a mouthpiece. You got to see him on the streets up there. He's a blessing. I've watched him grow. He's a blessing. Amen. He came down here to get the ammunition. Came down here to get the armament. He's got it now. And you pray for him and see what God would do in his life. I just want to thank the Ruckman family for having us in. Thank you for your hospitality, the food, the fellowship, Brother Peacock, your messages, Brother Hernandez. It's been a blessing to be here. We don't really get a chance to get all this fellowship. I've seen Brother Black back there. I haven't seen him since I left. Amen. He calls me up with these guilty phone calls. "You don't call me. You don't write." Oh, God forgive me, brethren. I don't mean to be like that. Life is just whizzing you by. But you're in my prayers and you're in my thoughts. And I love everybody here. I see friends from 95. They look good. They look healthy. I see young people here. It's amazing how you've grown. I can't believe it. I remember when you were about 9 or 10 years old. Some of you are about 17 now. My brother Black's son, Wade, I mean, he's 19 years old, 19, 20 now. I remember when he was like 12. My brother Terry Taylor's here. He graduated with me in 1995. His son looked like this. He belongs as a nose tackle for USC. He's this big. I remember he was Ryan. I remember he was about 12 or 13. It's a blessing to see that. Look in 1 Samuel 17 this morning. First Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about, he saw David, he disdained him. Keep in mind that verse there, that word. For he was but a youth. Keep in mind that word and that phrase there. And ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, unto the beasts of the field. Yeah. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear, and I come with the shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts, wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened, ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. You notice that David ran. Amen. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sharim, even to Gath and unto Ekron. Brother Black, would you lead us in prayer, please? But you're reading there, as you're reading, Goliath is coming up and he presents himself 40 days in front of the camp of Israel. Each day he comes up and he's presenting himself for 40 days. And he comes along there on the last day, and that last day there he comes and he touts himself and he's out there and he's screaming, I curse the God of Israel! I defy the armies of the God of Israel today! But the wounded there was 40 days in a lapse. Israel lost its king. There's 40 days Israel doesn't have a king. Hey, the King Saul got a pink slip handed to him. And Israel's in there, and he's there in the wilderness, and they're out there, and they're looking around, and there's no one to lead him. They have no one. They're out there, they're scrambling at the fort, they're sharpening their bayonets. They're out there, they're getting their machine guns all ready, all towel polished up, whatever they're having in those days, their swords and their bows and arrows, and they're ready to go, but there's no leader in the camp. Saul had fallen long before this battle begun. You can look at this passage of scriptures and say, well, the Philistines were this, and the Philistines did fall, and the title of my message actually is The Fall of the Wounded. But the first wound that came into this battle here was the fallen Israeli king. Some things had gone on in this man's life before these chapters that happened that led up to his fall. And you wonder to yourself when you're reading the Bible and you look at these things, he fell in like 2 chapters. And in David, you know, he goes on and God gives him 10, 12 chapters in Chronicles and over there in Kings and he's covered over there in Samuel. I mean, Solomon even had a lot of chapters given to him. And boy, did they mess up. But you look at Saul, and he messed 2 or 3 chapters, and he's done. Pink slip. Fired. Canned. Washed up. You say, what could have provoked God to be that angry where he would just denounce Saul as king? God had some enemies that he wanted taken care of, that he wanted eliminated. that he wanted finished. He had some things in there in his heart that God saw, and of course we know that Saul was the people's choice. He wasn't the choice that God had, and of course Samuel was grieved in his heart. No doubt Samuel's the way Samuel was. He was out there, he was crying. God, why did they reject you, Lord? And he says to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. They've rejected me. And so here we have a problem that's going on, and here comes this crazy demon-possessed giant. He comes up and he's touting himself and he's provoking men to anger and he's provoking God to anger. But God's up there saying, I can't use this man. There comes a little shepherd boy. He's about 17. Comes into the camp. And if anybody was more suited to fight that giant, it was the man. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 9, I believe, that was head and shoulders above every man of Israel. His name was Saul. The people's choice, amen. Oh, that was Saul. There's a lot of Sauls, amen. They mean well. They may start out good, but they end up bad. Hey, he had a good beginning, didn't he? He was out there fighting the battles of the Lord. Samuel would come, okay, this is what the Lord wants you to do now. Go another way, smites. And after a little while, he's getting good and he's going strong. And after a little while, that stinking whatever it gets in a man, if he thinks he's better than himself, just goes downhill. Saul just kept going down. He never repented. Here comes the shepherd boy, and he comes into the camp. And his brothers, they look at him and say, what are you doing here? He says, well, I came to give you food because you don't have any. Father wanted me to make sure that you were taken care of. And they said to him, what are you doing here? What do you want here? You're always looking to fight. You're always looking to jump in. You're always looking to do something. You're always looking to get out of your calling. You're so feisty all the time. We're sick of you. Kind of like they were with Joseph. That's kind of like why, you know, Samuel, the Lord told Samuel, haven't anointed any of these. Get the youngest, bring them in. I'm going to preach on that a little bit. This sermon burdens my heart, brethren. This is something that's, I'm going to talk to you a little bit later on in the sermon about something that's just getting a hold in the body of Christ. It's just bad. Right now you're looking here. Here comes Saul, and this half pint walks in, and we'll say that his name is David, because that's what his name is. And he walks in, and he's half the size of Saul. Correct me if I'm wrong. Head and tail used to be 7 feet if you were head and shoulders. The average man is what, 5'10"? Head and shoulders is what? About 12 inches taller. That's about a 7-foot man. Shaq. Go fight him, Shaq! Shaq got a pink slip. So David comes and he's coming in there and he says, why is this uncircumcised Philistine cursing God? Aren't we the God? Aren't we God's people? Amen. 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 Yeah. How come nobody's doing anything about it? Well, King Saul's about to do something about it, and just then, as he's saying that, David's brother interrupts and says, "What brings you here? You know the naughtiness of your heart. Why has father brought you here?" David says, "Is there not a cause?" Yeah, there's a cause. There's a cause today. He walks into Saul's tent, and there it is. He says, tent's all put up there, and he walks in there, and there's Jonathan ready to go. Jonathan would have been a better person to fight Goliath than Saul. He would have taken him out. That's why I named my boy Jonathan, my firstborn. He walks in there, and he says, what's going on? I fight this Philistine. I'll take him out. He says, you're but a youth. Had that youth problem. Saul had the youth problem. See? See, there's a problem with the youth today. Brethren, young men that are called to preach, get ready. There's a problem with the youth today. Older men that have been established in the ministry have a problem with youth. It's big! So he goes in there. He says, look, I fought a lion, and I fought a bear, and I've taken him out, and I got the lamb back, no less. You know what I would have said? You know what I would have done? Sure, I'm going to miss that lamb. That's what you would have done. I'm going to miss that lamb. And probably run the other way. Went in and had a hot dog or something. Coca-Cola, amen. Not David. I love David. I named my second boy David, amen. Jonathan David. David says, I'll do the job! He was so convincing that Saul said to him, let him go. What transpired in that tent? I'd like to know. Boy, talk about being a fly on a wall. I would like to know. Well, some real faith was exercised that morning. Some real exercise. David walks in there. The Bible says there he put on the armor. He tried the armor and it wouldn't fit. He didn't try him. He throws it off and says, I can't use this. He goes, well, what are you going to use? He says, my faith's enough. He says, he went down there and he looks down at this. He goes down there to that nice broom stream there and he sees some nice smooth. Bible says they were smooth. He takes 5 smooth stones. About that big, about the size of a, maybe bigger than a quarter, I think. Maybe a half dollar. Smooth they were. Enough to put a hole between Goliath's head and crush his skull, amen. He takes him in his scrip, he puts it over scrip, he puts it on his back. Meanwhile, he's got this thing running like this. The Bible says that he ran to meet the Philistine. He didn't walk, he didn't contemplate, he didn't lollygag. That Bible says that he ran to meet him. Goliath was halfway of a man, he ran to meet him too. At least he was a man of war, a man of battle. He had some convictions. Amen, he was better than some Christians I know. Goliath would fight. He challenged, but he meant what he said. He didn't say he wasn't all puffed up with gas and had nothing of substance beneath. Well, he went down and his problem was he disdained him. Well, I'd like to say the first wound that was received that day wasn't in the camp of the Philistines. It was in the camp of Israel. It was the wound of cowardice. Christians is a problem today with cowardice. God calls you to do something, you don't do it. You say, what's that? That's nothing more, and I'm going to paint it black and white, than the word cowardice. God wants some fruit from you, and you're sitting there contemplating the call year in and year out, no seats. You men in particular, with something that you can go and do for God. There's probably 25 of you that are here that can do something. I know you don't like to go north, but you know what? We need help. Amen, brother. Right. Amen. You got churches on every street corner in this town. Right. You got churches on every street corner in Texas, in Louisiana, in Alabama, in Georgia, in South Carolina, in North Carolina, and I'm not saying they don't need more. But there's a challenge. Right. Amen. Be a David. Right. And go up and answer that challenge. Why receive a wound when you don't have to? What happened? No, the king gives the half pint. They're okay. He lets him go. Can you believe that? That's cowardly, brothers. Who should have fought Goliath? I think Saul should have fought him. I think if he got his heart right, he would have taken him out. And I maybe give the kingdom over to David, amen? Man that was better suited for the job. That's something that David had to tell Michael. Remember that? Remember when he's dancing there and dancing to the Lord and he had to rebuke Michael? He said, it was before your father that the Lord anointed me. You know, God, people are strange how they look on outward things. Men and women, it's not necessarily a women thing as much as it is a man thing. How people can just look in outside, and how men can just look in the outside and think that things are okay, and they can size you up by your bootstraps, and by your nice belt buckle, and by your size, and they can actually look at you and say, he's right for the battle. When nothing has more been an error in our camp. That day was a hero born. His name was David. I have to go down a few verses there after that wound there, and here comes the second wound. Verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was, fill in the blanks, but a youth. He was but a youth, and ruddy and of a fair countenance. In that word disdain, he said, what are you kidding me? Hey, brother, pastor. I'm going to come down here just a little bit, and I'm going to go back up. Don't worry. That's you when young men come to your churches.
Right, amen.
That's what you do, brothers, pastors, you, preachers. That's what you do. You know what you do when young men come to help you out? You make them sit under you because you don't think they're called, because you don't think that they're qualified.
Go ahead.
That's what you do. Some of you here today, I'm speaking to you. You're a Goliath.
Amen.
Disdained him. Disdained him because he was but a youth. This has been the salt in my ministry. How brethren can say, you went through 3 years of school and you sat under Brother Donovan and Dr. Ruckman, but you need to sit under me. That's big today, ain't it, brethren?
Yeah, go ahead.
Disdained him, but he was but a youth. A youth. We need, God bless, America needs more youth.
Yes, yes.
God bless the youth of this church.
Amen.
God bless the youth of this town. God bless the youth of this state. This nation needs more youth like David was.
Yes,
we don't need any more Goliath preachers.
Amen. Right, right.
We don't need Goliath pastors.
Amen.
That disdain you when you come into the ministry.
Amen,
brother. Oh, I just don't feel like he's called, brother. You start rubbing elbows with some of these people. You'll see how they are.
That's right.
About 3 years, about 5 years down the road, you get their number. Oh, they look good on the outside.
Yeah.
They look good when you're down there fellowshipping with them, when you're eating chow, when you're chowing down on grits and eating sausages and eggs and God knows maybe some cereal Wheaties there. Fellowship's just right. The wives get along. The kids just get along fine.
Amen.
But something transpires when a trial comes and the Lord wants to reveal some hearts. And by the way, that's His business, to reveal your heart.
Yeah.
If you haven't yet discovered that, you're in big trouble. But there is hope for you. Youth. The Bible says, Goliath disdained him, for he was but a youth. What happened here? Well, he's but a boy. Goliath looks at him. The first thing he says is, oh no. You know what that is? That's disdain. That's like, what are you kidding me? He disqualified him before he started.
That's right.
Brother, I remember God anointing him, sending Samuel down there to Bethlehem to get seed sons of Jesse.
Yeah.
You say, why'd that happen? Because the king thought he was more than he was, and he went into the priest's office in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13. And he went into that office of a priest and he didn't wait for Samuel to come down to Gilgal.
Amen.
And he offered up that priest and that incense. Old Testament king did that and God smote him. How many remember reading that? Raise your hand. Smote him. Died later on, I guess. David is about 16 at this point, and for all practical and visual purposes, as you and I would look at a man and size him up, because we're just men, we're just people. I understand how that goes, and I understand that, but there's got to be faith that exercises more than that. You can't be limited to your fleshly sights. You can't be limited, brethren, especially now in the days we live, to the help that we need, to your fleshly limitations, where Brother A and Brother Z come into your church and they want to be a help, and you won't put them in the pulpit because you think he's too young. That's a disease today. Say, what's going on? Well, God's putting David in the ministry when nobody else thinks that he can be in there. David gets down there and he means business. He doesn't worry about the size. He doesn't worry about Goliath's past victories. He doesn't worry about Goliath's status. He gets in there, he gets the 5 stones, 1 for Goliath, 4 for his sons, and he takes them out. Remember reading that thing? 4 more giants fell. You remember reading that? That were born to the son of the giant in Gath. There was 4 more of them. He picked up 5 stones. He was about 16 at this point, maybe 17. He was, he was too, by all practicality, he was probably too young to go out and fight Goliath, but I'm here to tell you right now, nobody else would. Let's listen. Thank God that day, Brother Peacock, that the strength of Israel didn't fail. Amen? He didn't fail. He goes back in there and he takes out Goliath. You and me would be sitting back and saying he's not qualified. He's not able. Don't worry, I'm going to get to the church members in a moment. I just wanted to talk to the preachers for a little while. Get you upset with me. I want you upset with me. Because maybe God's doing something. And you get back to your churches and these young men come and help you out of this church who have been praying for 3 years, living on a shoestring budget and tattered clothes and broken drawers. And you might help them out. And recognize when God puts His hand on somebody. It's God that puts you in the ministry, not you, brother. Not you, sister. It's God. And it'll begin with God and it'll end with God. I mean, the Bible says about practicality, we should not really be practical. Now, we're practical. We wear clothes, we wear shoes, and we have, you know, there's nothing wrong with nice clothes and there's nothing wrong with nice shoes. I need these to be polished a little, amen? Forgive me. There's nothing wrong with nice cars that run, amen? Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with living in a house. But what happens is we get into this sideline issue and we start thinking that God has to meet our criteria of practicality. God's not practical. If He was, you wouldn't be here. He made an ass speak. Because he couldn't talk to the man. He wouldn't listen to him. That's big today. He made an ass speak. He said, "Now I want you to open your mouth and tell this dotin' jerky idiot what I've been trying to tell him." And he wouldn't listen to me for 3 times. The Bible says a dumb ass spake. You know, I bet those words that came out of that dumb ass were smarter than most of you are ever going to have. I mean, he used a jawbone. Guess what he used a jawbone? Guess what animal he used a jawbone of to kill 1,000 Philistines? He took a jawbone of an ass from a man named Samson. Is that practical? Is it practical? Is it practical for an ass to speak? That's God. Is it practical for a drug addict to be a preacher? Anybody else drug or former drug heads? Right here. Amen. Raise them high. Put the pride down. Yeah. That's not practical, is it? I'm glad that I serve a God that's not practical. That Bible says that He made water come out of a rock, sir. He made water come out of a rock. You say, what is that practical? That Bible says in 1 Corinthians that that rock that followed him was Christ.
Right.
That's water to feed, I don't know how many, 600,000 people out of something that wasn't there. It was non-existent. It was desert. It was dry. Man, it was the valley of dry bones. Man, there was bird carcasses all over the desert. They couldn't get any water. Camels were dying. They're the last to go. They usually hold it in both humps. And Moses goes and he strikes the thing and water comes out. I don't know how. I don't know about you, but that's not practical. He smites 185,000 Syrians one night over a prayer from a humble Judean king. There's 185,000 soldiers. They come up, and Hezekiah, instead of running to his flesh, he runs into Isaiah and goes gets a brother in the faith.
Yeah. Amen.
And they have a good old camp meeting, Brother Utley.
Yeah.
They get down there and they start, guess what they do? They start praying.
Yeah. Amen.
And God comes through one night. He says, you don't even need to fight this battle. Is that practical? Preacher, I'm going to get off you in a moment. Thank you. It's not practical. And lastly, I'd like to say this. This point, anyway. I'd like to say this. Is it practical for 600,000 people to walk through an ocean? Satellite photo today can see right through the Red Sea. I don't care what scholarship says.
Amen.
The hell with scholarship!
Amen.
Satellite photo has footprints underneath that Red Sea there. I believe the book anyway. I don't need a satellite photo to tell me. I believe what's that? That's there.
That's it.
600,000 people go through an ocean, and God just does one of these and opens it up. And as they're going through that ocean right there, the every last paralyzed person that's a quadriplegic, perhaps someone's helping a poor person walk across the sand, getting up on that rock there and walking over. And here comes Pharaoh, and God just closed up the water. All dead, not one survivor. Not like you see with Yulbrenner.
Yeah, hear me. That's right.
I'd like to clarify something. Pharaoh was not Yulbrenner.
Yeah.
David's run across him. He's got the thing. He's got the sling. And he goes, bang. Pow. His head splattered. That's better than a 45 I could have done. He goes like this and he runs, and he was a stringy boy, and he was bad. He was meaner than anybody in here combined. Blessed be the Lord God and make my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And he was a man's man. He was gnarly, boy. He'd walk through that door, he'd walk through that door. He don't need to open it. What was going on in the camp? The tide turned. Goliath's pride cost him his life. He was a faithful warrior. Everybody puts Goliath down. He was a loudmouth, but when it came to this, I mean, he got angry. He wanted to do something to get somebody to fight him. And after a while, he had to use blasphemy, and that's just, God had to cut him down. He won every other battle. I know he's a demon-possessed nut, I know that. But at least the man had some fortitude and meant what he said. It cost him his life. Now, brethren, I picked on the preachers, but I'm going to talk to you church people. Some of you church people, you know what you're going to do? I'm just going to walk down here and I'm going to walk around. Some of you church people, you know what you do? You go from this church and you go sit under a preacher. And you start criticizing the way he's preaching. And then if that's not enough, you start criticizing what he's teaching. Amen, brother? We've had that problem, amen? Yeah? You start criticizing this, and you start criticizing that, and before you know it, you're going to cause division.
Yeah.
You say, not me. Yeah, you! You said, but I didn't ever mean to be. That's the way it always starts. You never mean to, because God had other plans for you. And you're in that church there. I got a nut that I had up in the Bronx. And I'm going to just tell you, he was a nut. You never met a church member like this, boy. That guy was all 6'2", burly, 300 and change. And he was a beautiful brother. But pride gets in the way. And with pride getting in the way, it destroys a man. 6 months or a year out of the charismatic church, all of a sudden you got the Bible issue down. You know dispensationalism. You know, I mean, you just know what the pastor's will is for his life. But hey, you know why? Because he was an ex-Marine. Oh, boy, he's an ex-Marine. What did the Marines do for you? Did the Marines do for you what God has done for you right now? Shall we dare make a comparison? No, we shan't. Man, church members. Man, I could go forever. And after a while, frustration gets in. Listen, the things that I heard in local church, sir, you know, I heard them. But, you know, I'm just a man. But they all came in on the dime. On the dime.
Yeah.
Say, man, me and my wife would look at each other at night and say, this is exactly what we learned at school. This is like, you know, this is like the omen. This is going to hurt you, man. And the people in the body of Christ, they're going to hurt you. And this one, and then listen over this left ear, and they're going to come at you. It's the church members, man. It's the people. It's the Christians. Youth. I'm spending a lot of time on this point because it's very important. I could spend the rest of the sermon on this point. And I could talk till we're here at the 12 o'clock tonight. Because this is mandatory in our body today, in our churches. Today, we got a problem. Not just with the preachers that won't give up their pulpits and let someone else help out. We got a problem with congregation members who think that they know better than the pastor. Yeah. And we got Goliath sitting in the congregation and running our churches. You thought this was going to be about David and Goliath and how David won the war. It ain't that at all. Sorry to disappoint you. I'd like to say, if there's been any scourge in the body of Christ today, it's been with oversight. Oversight. Goliath oversighted David. He looked at him as if he was just nothing. He looked at him like he was just not there, like he didn't exist, like he was just like a flea. I'm here to tell you that that boy at 17 had more gumption than I'm going to have when I'm 80. He had more going for him right there. Jonathan knew right from the start, as soon as he took Goliath's head, that this is the king of Israel. He could care less about his throne, which he rightfully had coming to him. But he knew better. He knew God was on David's side. He wanted to... That friendship there, that'll run so deep. I mean, you don't ever find David ever giving anything to Jonathan. Jonathan's always giving to David. Extends it to him, the right hand of fellowship. Tells him, when you're king, I'm going to be your general. Man. For God's people are frustrated today. Frustrated ambition. You go to a church, you sit down, but after a while you think you know better than the preacher. I don't care if he's a PBI grad. What if he's not a PBI grad? You men... You're going to be congregation members one day. You're going to have to sit under a man. Some of you need to learn to sit. God might call you to go sit under a pastor. Maybe he's a Hiles grad. And God says, I want you to sit under him. And you say, but I'm dispensationally sound, Lord. I know John, I know Mark, and I know Luke, and I can memorize all three books. Man, I can split a dispensational hair. I can cross my shoes and croak scripture at the same time and chew gum. I can help wash the dishes and handle everything. Man, I can run 3,000 in Sunday school if he'll just let me. What you need to do is just sit and be quiet.
How about that?
Do you think you could actually leave here from school with all the head knowledge you got? And I hope that it's sunk down into your heart. Do you think that you could actually leave here and go and sit under somebody that doesn't know as much Bible as you? You probably can't. That's why most of you sit here. Amen. It's very quiet now. There's no amens. You know what? You know why? Because I'm right. I was scared to death to stay here. I didn't want to mess with anybody. I wanted to come in. Brother Hernandez wanted to come in, brother, and I wanted to go out. No in-betweens. Wanted to get the Bible, boop, boop, out. In, out. Say, did you run out of here without a call? No, I answered a call, and God had to make the man before he made the ministry.
Amen.
The man comes, as I said, the last two nights before the ministry. And when you walk out of here, brethren, and you're going to have to learn that the God's going to have to form you and put you through some fires of trials to make you first. And you know what? He might burn up sheep along the way. Sometimes God's training processes aren't as what you and I would think that they should be. I see David here. I see him out there. I see him just going for it. You know what infuriated David? The fact that Goliath said he's but a youth. He had the confirmation from Samuel, and if that wasn't enough, he had the confirmation from God. He had the boil poiled on him, and that was it. And he comes in, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he did his job, and he completed, and now he's coming back to Saul with the head. How do you think Saul felt? Lower than that floor. And not shortly after that, the people start shouting, David has slain his 10,000s, and Saul his thousands. Amen. And from that point, Saul eyed him. Instead of giving up the throne, he eyed him. Amen. It caused the Goliath fleshly lusts. And then you look in verse 44. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I'll give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. It's another wound called presumption. How did Goliath know? You know when you get in a fight and you square off? I've had plenty of them. Worked in a bar room. Worked as a bouncer. Many, many, many brawls. Riots. Had the New York Giants one time standing outside in 1988, 2 years after they were, I think, won the Super Bowl. They were out there. I was called out at that point, and I was working the front door, and here come three of the New York Giants. Big Hamites, boy. Mountain men. Their shoulders were like this, coming down like this. I had one guy who kept trying to get in. They wouldn't let him in. That was an old Irish manager. Wouldn't let him in. Didn't want them in the wall. But Tom, they're the Giants. I don't want them in here. Okay, sir. So it was three of us against four of them. Three or four of them. They could have easily licked us. You know, the limos waiting across the street. Limo driver's looking out the window. And they start, here comes the manager right behind him. He tells Jody, the front of the doorman, he says, don't let him in. I don't care what. And he walks right back in. Didn't stay out there with us. Me and him look at each other. Brother, I was ready to do, I'm going to miss that lamb routine. I had to stay my ground there. I was maybe 190. These guys were 270. Pure muscle. And angry. And big. 6'5", the shortest of them. We had this guy named David. He was an Iranian. He was a wrestler. I mean, he was just like this. So the guy was, one guy pushed him and he took the guy and he just folded the guy in half. I couldn't believe it. David, the wrestler, the Iranian, folded him in half. Folded him. That caused the two other guys to get into a shoving match, and I was guarding the door and I'm getting shoved and this guy keeps shoving me and I'm going back at this and he keeps shoving me. He's big enough. I tell you, the sucker punch was coming. He shoves me again, I'm going to pop him. I shoved him back, don't worry. There was no popping going on. The wrestling match was there. It was very entertaining, and in less than 2 minutes, the guy was pinned. Something about Iranians. When they're in their right mind, amen? Brother, don't ever get involved in presumption. It's a scary thing.
you can presume to have the advantage and presume that you're always right, and you're not right at all. And you can presume that what you think you know, you really don't know. And you try to go and put a band-aid on a situation, try to get yourself involved because maybe you're called to preach, because maybe God's dealt with you or something, and you make a mess. And you say, wasn't God in it? He never left. He was never in it to begin with. Presumptions. It's not a Catholic sin, but it can be grievous. You presume that God's in something that you're trying to do when He hasn't ever been there. And you're saying, God, this is right. It's sound. It's biblical. And the Lord says, yeah, but it's not your business. And the hardest thing for you to do is to turn away from it because you're biblical. Amen? That's the problem. You're so biblical, and you're so straightforward, and you're so scriptural, and you're so dispensational. This is me now. This is what I'm thinking. That I have to get involved and fix something. And God told me after I did it and made a mess, that you had no right to do that. I make mistakes, and I'll be happy to tell you about them. I'm not talking about sins. I'm talking about things that God has shown me to get going on. Going on with glory. Presumption. Well, there wasn't any presumption going on David's side. There was on Goliath's side. He presumed because he was a half pint that he was just like he was a flea. He bothered him. Many a Christian, they start out with a strong race, but they fall into these pits. Paul constantly warns us, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Jesus told Peter, pray lest you enter into temptation. He's out there in a garden and he's telling Peter, Peter, couldn't you have just prayed for 1 hour? An hour later, the soldiers came. All 12, they scatter. John's with Jesus. He goes right down to the pavement, right down to the cross. Right through the hall there, the whole thing. Peter, he's off the side there, looking far away. He's become the Lord's archer at this point. And he's looking far away, and he's looking at him, and he's warming his hands there. And he denies that he even knows the Lord. Pray, man. Pray. Pray without ceasing. If there's any doubt what to do, pray. And if there's any doubt beyond that, and if you don't think you've prayed enough, then pray some more. And prayer is what's going to get you through this life right now, especially what I believe we're going through some perilous times. Men's heart going to be failing them for fear. And the only thing that you're going to have on your side is going to be the bow of strength. And that's your faith. Everything else is going to go up in cinders. It's possible. God's no respecter of persons. Just because you're saying, hey, listen, they were dropping on bombs. We dropped bombs on Japan. There were Christians there. We were dropping bombs in the Middle East in 92 and 93. There were Christians there. They're just not out in the open because they kill them over there. What, are you different? I'm not here to petrify you. I'm not preaching fear. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm preaching that you better get it in shape here and better not presume that God's always in your designs and in your plans. Because your left didn't leave the dock with a prayer life. You know, many of God's people, they take matters into their own hands. And I'll tell you, it's one of the number one reasons for church splits. They take matters into their own hands. They figure, I can do it better. I just know that I can do this better than Pastor. I know that I'm called. I know that God has my hand on him, and you know what? He doesn't. God has put you in the church to be a help, and you've been nothing but a hindrance. It's presumption. The Catholic Church will take that thing, and of course they'll blow it out of proportion to say that no, you're saved is a sin of presumption. No. I'm happy that I'm saved. But there is a sin that Goliath did. When he underestimated his foe. And he went and he looked at him and he sized him up and he said, because of physical appearance and because he's but a youth and because that I've had all this experience, that I'm going to take him. He's nothing. He's a flea. I should... What? Get out of here. Get somebody else. Yeah, that's what he did. Hey, pastor. Hey, preacher. Hey, congregation member. God calls you to help out. God helps calls you to do something. You're going to let that brother take the pulpit and you're going to let him help out. If God calls him to a work, you're going to let him go?
Uh-oh.
I'll say it again. If God calls the brother, are you going to let him go?
Amen.
Big problem today with controlling God's people.
Amen.
Did I cover that already? Thank you. My wife tells me I'm repetitive, amen. She says, you say the same things, you expound good, but you're always repeating. Well, I'm not trying to repeat anything. I'm trying to just get to your heart. I'm trying to show you what goes on when you leave here in the ministry. It's a blessing. You see people saved. You see people grow. You see the Word of God published. You see people out there on the street corners with you, men that you've taught. I got men here that are street preachers with me, men that I've taught. Doesn't get any better than that. God makes sure you have a balance. Balance. God's balanced. He's balanced. Presumption, then last. David tells Goliath in verse 45, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Verse 45. He defied the God of Israel with his mouth, with his tongue, and with his lips. The words would just pour out. Well, it was 40 days. He was getting frustrated, I think. No one would come out and challenge him. I'm not on his side. I'm just saying it was 40 days there. He says, I defy the God of Israel. He had to do something to get somebody to fight. Goliath's life is kind of a rebuke to a Christian. What's it going to take for you to fight? What's it going to take? What kind of things are going to happen and the Lord's going to make happen in your life for you to get out on the front and fight? The Bible says we're called to a battle. You don't retire from this battle. You don't read the general here at 80 years old retiring from a battle. He's still going strong and as sharp as a whip, man. God's called you to a battle to fight. He says to Goliath, you defied him. You blasphemed the God of heaven. You know, back then, when Israel's heart was right with God, blasphemy was a capital punishment. Punishable by death. You don't see, of course, we don't see that here. But in our church today, blasphemy comes out. You say it's usually a sin of the lost. Yeah, it's big up north. It's big up north. I mean, the one thing that I hate as a Christian is for people to use the Lord Jesus Christ and fill in the blanks. Jesus, blankety blank, Christ. I come out of my seat when I hear that. I want to brawl. I got to contain myself. I say, you know how I feel about that? Don't say it again. I got a girl that I work with. She once in a while, she slips and says, Lisa, can you do me a favor? You know how I feel about that? Please don't use his name in vain. But some of you don't say anything. You say, what are you trying to better than me? No, I'm not any better than anybody. Believe me. But that, man, that blasphemy thing goes deep. That's one thing that you shouldn't let pass. I mean, there's all kinds. You're not going to stop the wickedness of people's mouths and tongues because guess what? You were just like them. You should be on the other side, not necessarily condemning them, but having a passion for them. Brother Peacock preached a message on compassion. I think we lose a lot of that, amen, regardless of the way people are. But there's some things, when your ears hear the things, and you just come unglued. I told my boss one time, he's a multimillionaire, Eric Goldstein. I heard him say, Jesus Christ, he said, Eric? He said, Kev, I'm sorry. You know, the God didn't think anything of taking out Ananias and Sapphira. He didn't think of taking them out at all. He took them out. Acts 5. Boom, line of the Holy Ghost. Wiped out. And then great fear fell upon the church. But today in America, in our churches, in our pulpits, the pulpit's sick today. Let alone the church members. The pulpit's sick, Brother Peacock, Brother Hernandez, Brother Miltello, the pulpit's sick today. Brethren, it's sick. All across America, we have sickness in the pulpit. People living double lives. And trying to get up there on Sunday and act like they're not. It's all across America. You know what's the problem? They don't want to fight. They don't want to fight. They're giving up. They say the world is too strong. No, Jesus' blood is just what you need. You need to maybe get down on your knees and cry out for mercy. God, help me defeat this sin. You do good without food for a couple of days. I know that's hard for some of you. It's hard for me. I'll admit. But it'll do you good. Wound of blasphemy is grievous in our camp today. I mean, it goes on. I mean, 1 Timothy 6:1, turn with me. We're going to close a little bit. And let Brother Peacock come here. I hope I haven't taken up too much time. I'm going to close real quick here. First Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Let as many as servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. I understand, before I go any further into verse 2, that this has to do with servants in the days of Paul. I understand the dispensation crossover here. However, you've been called, according to Luke 12, a servant. And not only have you been called a servant, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 11, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So you got a yoke. So it applies. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. And it goes down here. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. We'll skip verse 3, verse 4. Perverse disputings of men, verse 5, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Back up here, forgive me, verse 3, and the doctrine, I wanted to get to that, and the doctrine which is according to godliness. The doctrine is according to godliness. That's the definition of it, which is according to godliness. And then down there, you look at verse 6, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Great gain. We don't find great gain today by being content with the things we have. And it causes a stir within us to look outside of us for other things to satisfy the things that have already been taken care of at Calvary. Blasphemy's there with the doctrine of not being content in a way, spiritually speaking, with the things of God. Now God's made provision for you, and it's just not enough. God help us. And then over there in Titus, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. You say, what's blasphemy? It's a wound. It's a wound. Beginning in verse 2. Make it verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, patience. The aged women likewise, that they may be in behaviors, become of holiness, not false accusers, not given much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Blasphemed. Some of you men like looking at that verse, don't you? Does it give you comfort to know that God has to, it's a verse and it's in there and we know it? The Bible says that the word of God be not blasphemed. Some of you young men that go to school here, even though the women are under the weaker vessel, and I'm not advocating the women here, but you young men, you're going to have to learn how to take care of your wives. Shall I go there? I think I will. I was here, I graduated in 95, I was with you, sitting where you are, and a lot of my friends were here going to school with me. And I know how you treat your wives.
Yes, amen, brother.
And you treat them like dish rags.
absolute dish rags. And you'll go to a verse like this, though. And you'll say, amen, brother. Amen, sister, that's what it says. Verse 5, discreet. Most of you are. I know there's some messes on wheels. I know there's some women that ain't good enough to shoot in, but there's more men than there are women. Today's day, today's age, I see more women Christians than I do anything else. I'm fortunate in New York to have a group of men. I got maybe 12, 14 men in my church. Usually on the 12 side, some come, some go. But there's got to be something that's going to compel a man's heart for you to get this thing. Now, women see this thing, you got to understand, verse 5 says that the word of God be not blasphemed. That was Goliath's downfall. He blasphemed. He called God out on the carpet and he said, you're not able to beat me. I'll take anybody on. In a lighter perspective, you look over here in Titus, the things that go on in a house. Women may blaspheme, but it doesn't just start there. It starts with the husbands not taking care of their wives. You go to school in the morning, and in the morning you go to school, or you go to work, rather. Your wife doesn't see you for 8 hours. She's got screaming kids. She's got dirty toilets. She's got diapers she's doing. She's changing everything. She's doing the cooking. She's doing the dishes. She's doing the furniture. She's polishing the furniture. She's over there. She's vacuuming in the floor. You're coming home. You don't even recognize her. Not even a kiss on the lips. You got to give her a fake peck on her cheek. You're coming home. You're unthankful. You eat your dinner. Here you go. And you run off to class. And then if you're not careful, you take that into the ministry. And your marriage busts up. And you come back and you tell the elders of this church that your wife wasn't submitted to you. You rotten dog. Who's blaspheming now? Yeah. Oh, brother, you have to put it into its proper perspective. Give me that crap. I'm going to close in a minute, I promise. Matter of fact, it's my last page. Praise the Lord. Brethren, you got to get that house in order. You say, how come God's not giving me a ministry? Maybe your house isn't in order. How about making your wife happy? How about doing the dishes? I got a missionaries. I know you have it hard. I'm light on you because I couldn't tie your shoes. I'm telling the truth. And I'm thankful that you guys are going. But you better help your wife in the mission field, brother. Oh, I'm too busy winning souls. Oh, boy. I'm too busy consulting with men about how to behave in church. I'm too busy teaching Revelation. And your wife, she's just dying. And you might compel her to blaspheme. Have you ever thought of that? You're no better than Goliath. That's what Goliath did. David had to take him out because God was getting sick of Goliath. So he said, take him out. David was God's fly swatter, amen? He looked at him and he just swatted him and that was it. Brethren, the Philistines fell before they even engaged in battle. But I tell you here to tell you tonight, number one, that the wound that happened in that camp that day was the wound of cowardice and it fell in the camp of Israel even before David showed up. Saul got himself a pink slip. He went over there to Amalek and he didn't do what Samuel told him to do. He told him to kill everything. Well, that would be easy for us today, wouldn't it? According to the message I heard the other night. That's what we do. We kill everything. Amen. David had to come on board to balance him out. When God wanted a job done right the first time, Saul didn't do it. Can we say that we've done our job right the first time that the Lord has shown us to do something? It doesn't take much to pass out a gospel tract. It doesn't take much to witness to a woman. It doesn't take much to witness to your neighbor. It doesn't take much to be an influence. But the wound's going to come if you're going to cower down. Mark my life on it. It's going to come. Saul arrayed David with cowardice. Goliath fell because he disdained David. Goliath presumed because he was presumptuous. And Goliath blasphemed the God
of Israel.
And if you're careful, brethren, you're going to fall into the same pattern. You say, what's the good news out of all this sermon? Well, you're saved. You're going to go on with your life. You're going to continue on. Amen. All things will be as they had been. Hopefully you'll get into your heart the things that you need to do. You realize that the battle's not to the swift nor to the strong. The Lord takes His time. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these men, these women, these children, this school, these elders. Thank You for all You've done for our lives. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask You to help us. Without Your power in our lives, Father, we can't do anything. You told us without You, we can do nothing. So, Father, help us now. Please, Lord. Bless these that come. Bless those that are contemplating. And bless the remainder of the day and the service to follow. Brother Peacock, bless him, Lord God. Thank You for this service. Thank You for this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you come on, lead us in a song here. Let's stand, and we'll sing a song, take a...